The book of Esther, chapter 5. Esther, chapter 5. And we're going to read some scripture there in Esther, the book of Esther, chapter number 5. That's just before the book of Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Esther is the book immediately before the book of Job. So I'll give you just a moment to turn over there. It's a small book. It is only 10 chapters long. You could easily read it in just a hour or maybe not even that long. Esther, the book of Esther, chapter number 5. Let's read verses 9 through 14, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Esther chapter 5 verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for letting us be here this morning and all the many blessings that you've given to us. Lord, it's good to see each one out today. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd give liberty for the preaching of thy word. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us today from the Word of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit will make the truths that we'll look at this morning real to us. God, I pray the Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts and our lives. I pray, God, you'd open our ears, open the hearts of our understanding, God, that we might hear from heaven. Lord, that it might help us. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us as a church. Lord, we've been praying about revival. God, if we want to have revival, real revival I'm talking about, we're going to have to learn and apply some of these things in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us today. Lord, we have many objects of prayer. Lord, we pray for those not able to be here. We pray especially for those that are sick. God, that you'd be with them in a very real way. And God, I pray and ask today that your will would be done. Lord, that you'd speak to hearts. If there's one here that's lost, Lord, I pray you'd show them Jesus and show them the great need of their life, the greatest need of their life. Just have your way. Help me. Lord, I'm weak. I'm unworthy. I'm unable to do this in and of myself. I pray for thy help and thy anointing today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. Several years ago, I came across a little book. It was copyrighted in 1967. I don't know how long ago it was that I found the book. It's a little 127-page book by a man named W. E. and Thomas, or they called him Major Thomas at the time. He was an Englishman, had a ministry, preached really all over the world, went to different places, and he wrote a little book on the Book of Esther. And the title of that book is simply, If I Perish, I Perish. And I read that little book, and God used that book to help me see the book of Esther as I had never seen it before. so much so that I believe that the truths that I found in that book are not just a way to look at the book of Esther. I believe it is the way to look at and interpret the book of Esther, and I want to share some of those things with you today. I've tried to preach out of the book of Esther before and share some of these truths, but there's just some things in the book of Esther. If you will grasp it, it will transform your Christian life. It'll so help you. It will just be phenomenal what God will do in your life. If you'll take the truths that we're going to look at this morning and tonight also and apply them into your life, it'll help you immensely. The book of Esther is a very interesting book in the Bible. It's one of the books that are named after a woman in the Bible, Esther, of course, and then there's also the book of Ruth. The book of Esther is interesting because although the name of God is never mentioned in the book, if you look at it with spiritual eyes, you can't help but see God's fingerprint on every page. I mean, it's amazing what the Lord does in the life of Esther and Mordecai and in on behalf of the Jews in this little book. And so it's a very interesting book. I believe that it is also, it's historical, it's to be taken literal, but also it's an allegory. An allegory is just simply a symbolical representation, and it is an allegory of the Christian life and the struggle between living that life in the power of the flesh or in the power of the Spirit, capital S, talking about the Holy Spirit. How are we going to live our Christian lives? Are we going to live it in the power of the flesh, or are we going to live it in the power of the Spirit? An allegory is not something that is extra biblical. It's not something that we're just making up this morning. In Galatians chapter number 4, the Bible talks over there about Abraham and his sons. He had two sons to begin with, Ishmael and Isaac. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 24, talking about Abraham's sons, it says, which things are an allegory. And of course, you know this morning that in the Old Testament, there are many, many symbolic pictures of the Christian life. There's things in the Old Testament that are written there for us, for our edification, for our Christian life. And so we're not making up something there when we use the word allegory. But I want to point out some things today. First of all, talking about the beginning of the book of Esther and the ending of the book of Esther in just a moment. But I want to say today that there are two main characters in the book of Esther. There is Haman and there's Mordecai. Now you might say, well, I thought it was all about Esther, and it is about Esther and her life and what happens, but Mordecai and Haman are the two main characters, and the reason they are, and I get them mixed up or have in the past sometimes, and I'll call Haman Mordecai and Mordecai Haman. Here's an easy way to remember it. Haman is a type of the flesh. His name reminds me of a hateful man, Haman, H-A-M-A-N. He reminds me of Hitler, which also starts with an H because he is the enemy of the Jews. So, oh, hateful Haman, that'll help you remember these two this morning. There's Haman. He is a type of the flesh. And we're going to look at Haman this morning, and Lord willing, tonight we're going to look at Mordecai, who was Esther's uncle, and Mordecai is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. So we're either going to live our lives in the power of the flesh or in the power of Haman, or we're going to live our lives in the power of Mordecai, who is a type of the Holy Spirit of God. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Let's read that one more time. I'll give you the title to the message. Chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible said, then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. And I want to try to preach on this subject. There is a gallows in the garden. Who is going to swing? There's a gallows in the garden. Who is going to swing? Now, in the beginning of the book of Esther, Esther starts in perplexity. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 15, and we're going to read several places today and tonight and try to get the gist of it. I would encourage you to read the book of Esther this afternoon if you have an opportunity, and that'll help you tonight when we come back. But in the beginning, things are in a mess. You probably know about chapter 1 and the king and Vashti, and they got divorced and their homes all split up, and it just doesn't begin very well. In chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed." The book of Esther begins with perplexity and chaos. But I want us to go quickly over to the end in chapter number 8, and we'll read a verse over there. It doesn't end that way. The book of Esther ends not with perplexity and chaos, but it ends in prosperity and comfort. Chapter 8 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad." Boy, that's a pretty big difference, isn't that, in the city. In the beginning, they're in perplexity, but in the end, they are rejoicing and they are glad. There's a complete 180-degree turnaround in the city and what was going on there. Let me ask you something this morning about your internal life, your spiritual life, because that's what it all boils down to. Maybe you're here today and your spiritual life, your internal life is filled with strife and uncertainty and failure and defeat and perplexity, like it said there in chapter number 3 and verse number 15. And really, there's just one question to ask this morning: who's in charge? Who is in charge in your life? Either flesh is in charge in your life, or the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God is in charge in your life, and that's going to make all the difference in the world, whether you're in perplexity or whether you're in prosperity, whether you're in chaos or whether you're in comfort. Now, look in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Chapter 3 and verse number 1, we're going to look first of all this morning at the character of Haman. There's some things we need to learn about Haman. If I say that Haman is a type of the flesh, we need to discern that and find it in the Word of God. Is that really true? Is that really true? Is that what the Bible's teaching us? Chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible said, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Now there's something we learned there about Haman in chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, "Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite." The Agagite. And that tells us this morning, that lets us know who his lineage was. Haman is a type of the flesh. He is a descendant of Agag. That ought to ring a bell to you Bible readers this morning, who was an Amalekite. Agag, we read about in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Maybe that might ring a bell this morning. Agag was that king
who God told King Saul to go down there and hew him to pieces. Don't spare any of the Amalekites. God said, I don't see any good thing in that crowd worth saving whatsoever. And God told King Saul, he said, when you go down there, I want you to kill every one of them. Don't leave anybody or anything. But King Saul, who was, you may know this morning, he was pretty fleshly oriented sometimes. And what God saw nothing good in, King Saul saw something good in. And King Saul, who is a type of the flesh, he spared Agag, the king. He did not kill him. And he tried to make that pleasing unto God. And that's where Haman, his descendants, where he came from. Now, you study that back a little bit further, and you'll find that Agag, the Amalekite, was a descendant of Esau. Esau in the Bible, you'd have to go back to Genesis chapter 36 and verse number 12. One of Esau's sons was an Amalekite, and the children of the Amalekites. Esau in the Bible is a type of the flesh. You'll never find anything good in the Bible that God has to say about Esau. Esau, the Bible tells us, and we read about him, he is the one, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 16, the Bible said, Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold out to please his flesh. I don't have time to get all into that this morning, but the birthright was not just a physical inheritance, but it was a spiritual heritage as well. He was very, very important. He was the firstborn. He was the one to inherit the birthright, but the birthright meant nothing to him, and he sold it out for a bowl of pea soup. That's what that boils down to. Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. He sold out to please the flesh. There's a great many today in the world that would sell out to please the flesh, the birthright, the church that they were raised in, the heritage of their parents. The Word of God means very little to them today, and they'd sell it out for nothing. For nothing. That's how Esau was. That's what Esau did. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, the Bible says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God never says anything good about Esau whatsoever, because Esau is a type of the flesh. And God has nothing good to say about our flesh either. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Your flesh is your mortal enemy to serving God this morning. And Paul realized that. He said, I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So Haman is a type of the flesh. King Ahasuerus, let me say just a little bit about him this morning. King Ahasuerus is a type of our soul. Every one of us here this morning has a soul. We have a body, but we also have a soul. And King Ahasuerus is a type of our soul. If you study about the soul, and I'll get more into this tonight, but we also have a spirit. But our soul, that is the seat of our affections. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions. It's what we make decisions with. It is more closely linked to our body than our spirit is. And every one of us has a soul this morning. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 1. Chapter 1 and verse number 1, we'll read here a little bit about King Ahasuerus and his kingdom. Remember, the king, he's a type of you and me this morning. That'd be an easy way to remember it. The king is a type of our soul. type of you and I this morning. Chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus." This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace. So the king is a type of our soul. His kingdom, which its seat was in Shushan the palace, but his kingdom is a type of our body. See, our body is influenced by our mind, our thought, our will, our emotions. And we can easily see when you read the book of Esther that as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. As long as Haman was in power and influencing the king, the city of Shushan was in perplexity. But later on, when Mordecai comes into power and influence, there's prosperity and rejoicing and gladness over there. As goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Another way to put it is like this. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7 says, talking about man, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Do you know you will be what you think? You're going to be what's going on in your mind. It may take just a little while for it to really come out, but what you're thinking about, what you're dreaming about, what you think about when you're all alone, what goes on in your mind, that really is what you are, and it will come out in your body sooner or later. And if you're influenced by the flesh, you're going to follow the ways of the flesh. You know, yesterday morning I was studying and reading a little bit, and I'm like a lot of you know, I love my coffee every morning. I get up, I make it, I'm the only one in the house that drinks it. It's mine. I love it. I enjoy it, all of it. I make half a pot of coffee and I'll drink it while I'm studying and reading and before I go out to meet the new day and all of those things. But yesterday morning I was enjoying my coffee and I was reading and studying, and I went over there and I'd already been up quite some time, and I got the coffee pot out and just the last of it was in there. And I poured it out into my cup and I thought to myself, good to the last drop. Then I thought to myself as that went through my mind, is that my thought or is that somebody else's thought? Some of you young people don't know what I'm talking about this morning, but I believe it was Maxwell House Coffee years ago. That was their commercial, and that was what you read in magazines or maybe advertised on television. They'd say, "Maxwell House Coffee, good to the last drop." You know what? When I thought that wasn't my thought. That was somebody else's thought. That had become lodged in my mind down through the years. I don't know if they still advertise that way or not, but let me tell you something this morning. In the beginning of the book of Esther, Haman is thoroughly entrenched in the palace. He influences the king in all that he does. He influences the actions of the king. He influences the thoughts of the king. He influences the character of the king. Everything about the king and the kingdom is in a complete, total mess and chaos. And there is disruption and division and all of these things in the kingdom because the flesh is what's in control. You may not realize it. There's a website I go to for news quite often. I read from it just about every day. It's called InfoWars. InfoWars.com. And their slogan is this: because there's a war for your mind. You know what? There's a spiritual truth there. There's a war on for your mind, whether you know it or not, and the devil wants control of your mind. He wants control of your body. He wants control of your actions. He wants to influence you in every bad thing. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and watch to the end." You'd better be careful what goes in and out of your mind, because it's going to influence you whether you realize it or not. And that's how Haman was. He was influencing everything about the king. Now, you may not realize that, but the devil knows exactly how important your mind is. Your heart and your emotions and your decisions and your will and everything about you, and he wants to influence your mind today. You'd better be careful. Let me show you quickly this morning some things about Haman. First of all, Haman hates Mordecai. Haman hates Mordecai. Chapter number 3. Let's read a few verses over there. Chapter number 3 and verses 8 through 10. Haman hates Mordecai. I said Haman reminds me of Hitler. At least 4 times in the book of Esther it says that he is the enemy of the Jews and he really hates Mordecai. Chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible said, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. You see, Haman was really a very distant cousin to the Jews. And I believe Haman knew enough about the Jews from old brother Esau that he knew that if the Jews gained in influence throughout the kingdom of Ahasuerus, that his evil ways would be exposed and he would be from a high position of being exalted in the kingdom. He'd find that there's going to come a day where he's going to have to come down. He knew that much about the Jewish people. He knew they were different. He knew that their God was different from the gods of Ahasuerus and Haman and all of these things. And he absolutely hated the Jews. You know, there's not much difference in between it, the way it is then or the way it was then and the way it was now. That same crowd hates the Jews today. And you know, there's more and more what they call anti-Jewish thought and feelings. I mean, we see that all around in the world about us. How come, preacher? Because the Jews are God's people. And if you're not one of God's people, you're going to hate the Jews. And you're going to hate Christianity. And you're going to hate the Bible, the Word of God. And flesh hates the things of the Spirit. And he knew if the Jews continued that their laws and their God would eventually be brought in. Flesh wants nothing to do with God and his Word and his will. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 and 8. He said, "Because the carnal mind," that's the fleshly mind, "the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Your greatest obstacle to serving God, Kim laughs at me when I say that word, obstacle. She said I called it an obstacle, and it might be, because it sticks in our way. But you know, the greatest, I can't think of another word for it, that you have in serving God is just old flesh. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Flesh does not want you to be spiritual. Flesh does not want you to come to church. Flesh does not want you to sing about the things of God and the old songs of Zion. And flesh doesn't want you to read God's Word or study or visit somebody or hear the preaching of the Word of God or witness to anybody or do any devotional type work or something for somebody else just because it'd be pleasing unto the Lord. Flesh does not want you to do anything spiritual. Now, you might be here this morning, you think, "Oh, preacher, just,
you know, he never has any trouble with anything like that. You know what? I'm made out of the same stuff that you are. And most of the time when a question has come up to do something, if it's out of my normal routine, you know what my usual answer is? I don't want to do that. But it's not the Spirit of God that's saying that. It's my old rotten flesh that's saying that. Your flesh doesn't want you to do anything spiritual. And it'll hinder you at every turn, and it'll hinder you all the days of your life. But you know what? It's funny this morning. Your flesh doesn't want you to do spiritual things, but you will kill yourself to please your flesh. We do all kinds of things just to, if it's fleshly. There's people, they wouldn't get up and come to church on Sunday morning to save their lives. But they'll get up on Sunday morning and, man, they'll get up before the sun comes up. They'll ride down the road in a car for hours on end on the interstate and go somewhere, and they'll sit out in the rain for 3 or 4 hours at a race or a ball game or something like that and sleep in an old bed bug infested motel and get sunburned and get sick out on. I mean, we'll do anything to please the flesh. That's how the flesh is. We love and cater to the flesh, and the flesh has its will and its way in our lives, but that's how we are when it comes to the flesh. Flesh will do all kinds of things to please flesh, but flesh don't want to do nothing spiritual. Flesh can't make it out to Wednesday night prayer meeting because, you know, you're tired and you have to get ready and you got to go to work the next morning and all kinds of excuses why you can't come to prayer meeting. But that same flesh will sit in front of the television 5 nights a week for 4, 5, 6 hours. That's how our flesh is. Flesh can't read the Word of God, but flesh can spend hours and hours on Facebook or on a computer and texting somebody and doing something fleshly. Our flesh is so anti-God, it ain't even funny this morning. Haman hates Mordecai. The flesh knows, your flesh knows, that if the Spirit of God has its way in your heart, in your life, then your flesh will not. Haman hates Mordecai. Second of all this morning, Haman and Mordecai cannot get along. It'll really help you if you'll learn in your life that there is no getting along between the flesh and the Spirit. In the church, in your life, in ministry, Haman and Mordecai cannot get along. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 2. Chapter 3 and verse number 2, we read verse number 1 about Haman the Agagite. And verse 2 said, "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him." Now, Haman was in such an exalted position in the kingdom that the king had made a law that any time that Haman would walk by, that anybody that saw him or got in his presence would reverence him. I read and studied about that. That meant that if Haman came into your presence, that in reverence to him, you would bow your head. That's how people had to act around Haman. Boy, flesh really thinks it's something. You know that. You ever watch people, how funny they are? All the things that they'll do to expose and promote and advertise their flesh. I mean, there's no end to it. Whatever the fad is at the time, I mean, people will do anything. Doesn't matter how dumb it makes them look. If they think it's cool, they'll do it. If they think it'll promote the flesh, they'll do it. But Haman was so important in the kingdom that the king had made a law. Verse 2, "For the king had so commanded concerning him that everybody would bow down in reverence to Haman." But I like this in verse 2, "But Mordecai bowed not, nor
or did him reverence. Verse 3, then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment, O Mordecai? Don't you know what the law is? Why is it that you won't bow down to Haman when he passes by? Verse 4, now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. He made up in his mind, I'm going to kill Mordecai and I'm going to kill all of his people, all of the Jews. Haman and Mordecai cannot get along. I like that verse too. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. I can just imagine old Haman going to work every morning. And boy, he goes out and he thinks he's so precious and he's so valuable to the king and the kingdom. And as he walks down the street, I mean, people just stop and bow down and reverence him. And he goes to office every day the same way, walking out, paper under his arm. And he comes by old Mordecai. And he looks at Mordecai and Mordecai looks at him. And he's waiting for Mordecai to bow down, and old Mordecai doesn't even look in the other direction. Locks eyes with him. Says, oh buddy, I ain't bowing my head to you. You're not my God. I'm not going to bow down my head. If we meet 1,000 times, I'm not going to bow down. Let me tell you something, the Spirit of God does not have to bow down in the presence of the flesh. He doesn't come to make friends, he comes to take over. And Mordecai's the type of the Spirit of God, and he's not going to bow down. He's not going to pay reverence to the flesh. Haman is consumed with destroying Mordecai, and Mordecai is honor bound to defy Haman. He's not going to bow down to him. Maybe you're here this morning and your Christian life is a continual mess. It's like a roller coaster, up one day and down the next, and hot one day and cold the next, and in and out and all of these things. And you say, preacher, I don't understand what's wrong. I'll tell you what's wrong. There's a power struggle going on. You may not realize just what is going on, but I'm telling you, that's what's going on in your life. That's what's going on in my life. That's what's going on in every Christian's life that's been saved by the grace of God. There's a struggle going on between the flesh and the spirit, between Mordecai and Haman. Romans 7:21, Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Said, I want to do good. But when I want to do good, I find that there's always that evil there. There's that struggle going on. You think it doesn't affect, if it affects the Apostle Paul, it affects all of us. But there's no way that these two can ever be friends. Like I said in the title, there's a gallows in the garden. Which one's going to swing? That's the only answer. One of them's got to go. Let me show you a third thing quickly and I'll be done. Haman will do anything to save his neck. Look over in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says over there, third point, Haman will do anything to save his neck. Chapter 6 verse 1 says, on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. From this point on, the king begins to change. That's the turning point in the book of Esther. And I'll tell you what brought about the change in King Ahasuerus.
and caused him to see that maybe Haman is not his best friend after all. You know what it was that began to make the change in King Ahasuerus? He couldn't sleep one night, and he got the book, and he read about a man that saved his life that he had forgot about and hadn't really done anything for. Does that ring a bell this morning? We talk about revival and praying about, and let me tell you, if you'll get out that blessed old book, and you'll read about that man that you forgot about that saved your life and done something for you and you've never done much for him, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. I'm talking about getting in God's book and reading about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you and I upon Calvary, and we've done very little to reward him for saving our life. That's what happened in Ahasuerus' life. He got to reading about that fellow and he found out that he hadn't done anything for him. Now I'll read on down in chapter 6 and verse number 3. And the Bible said, and the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there's nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king, to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Old Haman got up early that morning and went down to work. He said, I'm going to go in there and ask the king if he'll let me hang Haman, or if he'll let me hang Mordecai out there before we go into this banquet that Esther has prepared. Verse 5 said, and the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? And you know, the wheels was turning in Haman's mind. Who could he be talking about but me? That's how flesh is. Your flesh thinks a whole lot of yourself. That's how we are. Praise me, not praise God, praise me. Who else would he be thinking about? He's asking me in a roundabout way what I would like to be done to myself because I'm the best thing that ever happened to the king. That's what he thought. That's what he asked. What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And I'll not read all of it, but you know what he did? He went on down. He said, let the king bring a change of raiment, the king's clothes. Get the king's horse. Bring it down here. I mean the one you ride at the front of the parade every year. Put that man on the king's horse and then get one of the princes out here to go through the whole town, whole province, and just shout and tell everybody, this is what happens to the man who the king wants to honor. He said, that's what I'd do to him. I love the word of God and the timing of the Lord. You know, we get tired of waiting on God. Don't worry. Timing is everything. Have you ever been hit in the gut so hard that you lost all of your breath and couldn't get it back? I remember playing football and getting a helmet right there in the gut. And you think, I'm going to die. I can't breathe. That's what's getting ready to happen to Haman here. This is, you talk about a sucker punch. Look what it said. Look on down to verse number 10. We'll skip on down there. Then the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And evidently done a good job because the king was pleased when he got back. But can you imagine how hard that was for Haman to do that? I imagine. He said, sure, king, I'll do it. Let me just run in the bathroom real quick before I go. And he went in there and threw up. This makes me sick. This makes me sick. I hate that man. I hate him more than anything in the world, but I've got to do it. If I don't, I'm going to be on the chopping block. But you know what? Here's how self is. He put on a religious show, didn't he? Oh, he acted like. Now, if Mordecai's a type of the Holy Spirit, and here's flesh leading the way, you know what? Your flesh will do anything just to save its neck. That's how flesh is. Flesh will put on a religious show just like Haman did there. It'll do anything to look good. It'll do anything to stay put. It'll do anything to save face. It'll do anything if you'll just leave it alone. If you'll make up your mind you're not going to deal with certain things in your life, your flesh, it'll sing in the choir, it'll go to church, it'll talk in a big talk and all of these things. That's what flesh does. That characterizes the whole day in which we live, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There's a lot of show for flesh out here in the world today. And I know how people are. They'll come along. Don't you judge me. Don't you say anything to me about that. I'll have you know I go to church. I'll have you know I've been there for 35 years. I sing in the choir. I do this. I do that. Don't you judge me. Don't talk to me about my sin. That's how flesh is. Flesh will do anything. It'll do anything to save its old ungodly neck. You know what flesh will do to you? Flesh will make a hypocrite out of you. That's all that is. A hypocrite's a play actor. That's what Haman was doing. He was a play actor. He went along to save his neck. So there's no way these two will ever get along. There's no way they can ever be friends. There's eternal enmity between the two. And therefore, the only thing that can be done is that there is a gallows in the garden. And somebody's got to swing on it. And that's the question this morning. The problem is, it needs to be Haman that swings on it, but it was built for Mordecai. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, or tonight when we come back. Who's going to swing on that gallows? He made a gallows and somebody's got to swing on it. And you know what? That's the question. You may say, that makes me mad. I'm not coming back. I'll just tell you something this morning. If you ever want to have victory in your Christian life, if you ever have any desire whatsoever of being or doing anything for God, you're going to have to deal with this thing sooner or later. Somebody's got to swing. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? Now, what I'd say the best part of the message is yet to come, but I'm going to stop right there this morning. Who's going to swing? Think about that this morning. Who's going to swing in your life? You going to let Haman have his way, or you going to let the Spirit of God have his way in your life? Who's going to swing? Who's going to swing? You're going to have to deal with that. You know, we talk about revival and having revival. I think a whole lot of times we just have a meeting and we're satisfied. It pleases our flesh. We've done what we feel like we need to do, but we're not having revival. Church is not really having revival, and they never will. Never will till Haman is dealt with. Every great revival I've ever read about, studied about, or heard about, people started getting right with God. Getting right with God is dealing with Haman the way it needs to be dealt with. We'll never have revival till we get right with God.